Sermon study number R2R37. The following message, titled The Seven Churches, was given Friday evening, March 17th, 1961.
We want to do a little study in the book of Revelation. These factors that I'm going to give you tonight are important, and I'd like you to hold on to them because later on we'll be adding different things. I don't know just how far we'll get in this thing tonight. But there are two statues in the seven churches, and one of them you see the true vine planted and drawn up into maturity. And the other you see the apostate vine. I'm really looking forward when we can get into the book of Revelation. But first of all, we will study the progress of the true vine. And I told you that those seven churches fit right along together with the seven pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. There's seven pieces. This being the ark and that being the mercy seat. And if you don't know how to divide, according to this Old Testament tabernacle, that's where God laid down the order and the plan right over here, and he gave us specific instructions of how to enter and get up into the head realm, as we learned over and over that we have to come to the candlestick side, the humility side, before we get over to the table of showbread or the hidden manna. And so there are conditions to meet. If you understand that, you'll find the whole Bible divided accordingly. Can somebody tell me why is the whole Bible built on the Old Testament tabernacle? The Old Testament tabernacle gives us the stature of Jesus, and all of the Bible is about Jesus and fits in Jesus. Is that right? Fits in the Word. So we keep going over these things over and over, and that way we learn them. Now then, let's look at these seven churches. Now, I'm just giving a blueprint here tonight. I'm just giving a key. But when I get into the book of Revelation, it's going to be a real thrill studying with you and showing you how that Jesus is the prophet and the priest and the prince among the seven churches. So we'll take all that apart. But right tonight, we're going to just look at something here and give you a statue. Now, the first church was the church of Ephesus. And there was a wonderful promise to the church of Ephesus. And I want you to notice, every time he sent a message to each church, he said, "Hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." It was not only just to this church, but to the churches. The message to each church is to the churches. And so he said, if you be an overcomer here, he promised you something. That you could have the tree of life. You could have access to the tree of life. If you'd overcome what? Now, I know we've been over this with some of you, but you hold on. You'll learn something before service is over. What will be to overcome at the church of Ephesus? What was the one thing that they had to overcome? What were they guilty of? They lost their first love. They left it. They didn't, yes, in a sense they lost it, but not in the sense that sometimes you lose things accidentally, see, not in that sense. It was just a deliberate act of turning away and getting busy in other things. Getting busy. Now, and if you'll notice what he said, well, he said, "I know your works." I mean, he said, "Your labor, your patience, and you hate those that are evil. You've tried those that say they're apostles, and they're not. They're liars." And oh, what a good record they had. They had a better record than most people have today. But he said, "I've got something against you. And you've left your first love." What is the first love? That romance love with Jesus. That thrilling love that come in your heart when you first got saved. And you just thought you could just die for the Lord. And you just loved him so much. Beloved, God don't want you to lose that. He wants you to kindle that and let that grow. They left their first love. And I dare say that every one of us here, if I'd asked for a show of hands, we've had the experience maybe of not backsliding into the world, but we've had the experience of leaving the first love. What had happened with them? Here is what had happened at the Church of Ephesus. Ministry had crept in. You know, you can get so busy serving Jesus that you can leave your first love. But I'm going to tell you, if you walk and serve according to the direction of the Holy Ghost, He will make a time in your schedule, in your way, that you won't leave your first love. Now, let's go on with this statue. As I said, I'm not teaching in these churches tonight, not really. I'm just giving you a statue. And the reason I want you to bear this in mind is because later on when we get into some things in Revelation, you have to have this in order to fit it together. Now then, let's go to the second church there, the Church of Smyrna, which would take us up to a labor there, the place of labor. And there were some things that he promised at the Church of Smyrna. There were some things they had to overcome in the Church of Smyrna. And you'll see when I build this apostate vine, you'll see how that while God's building on one side, the devil is building on the other side. Now, they had some things to overcome at Smyrna. What were the things that they had to overcome at the Church of Smyrna there, would you say, huh? She says, one time I gave it out and I said religious pretense. That's right. Now, I want you to notice this here. In verse 9, he said that in the second chapter, he tells them he knows all about them, their works, their tribulations, their poverty. And he said, and I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Religious professors, those that you can get all kinds of things there, spiritual pride and self-righteousness and all of those things. They said they were a Jew. Can you tell me what makes a real Jew? Can you give me a scripture and tell me what makes a real Jew? Huh? In the heart. Let's go back and look in the book of Romans now. He's not talking about the old, dead Jewish religion of the Jews there. He's talking about a true Jew. And he said one that is a true Jew is not one that's just one outwardly, but one who is one inwardly. Isn't that what he said? Let's look there in the second chapter of Romans. In verse 28, look at this. This is what Paul said. There's difference between being an Israelite and being a Jew. They were Israelites because they were born an Israelite after the seed of Abraham in the natural. But a Jew is one who received not outward circumcision, but inward circumcision. And he said here in verse 28, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. In other words, that's not true circumcision. That was only a type of real circumcision. What do we mean by circumcision? By cutting off that which is superfluous, that which will contaminate and breed a disease and filth and uncleanness. And beloved, if you don't let God start circumcising this old carnal heart, I'm telling you that the superfluous flesh will breed uncleanliness and corruption and will breed worms. Now, he said here that he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of man but of God. Now, this is what he says you have to overcome over here at the Church of Smyrna, overcome them. And what is he talking about? Why, you come along and you meet people that profess to hear and tell it, their land of the Spirit, and they do this and they do that, but beloved, their deeds and their actions are contrary to the Word of God. If you're led by the Spirit, you're going to walk in the Word, and your deeds are going to be according to the Word, and your actions are going to be according to the Word. If you don't overcome those people, what God has shown us, that wherever God has sowed the good seed, the devil has come along and sowed the tares. And Jesus said, leave them alone. Let them grow up together. You see it? And he said, when I come, I'll do the separating. But while you're growing up together, this over here has got to overcome this over here. Maybe I ought to go along and build together, so we'll see here. Let's just look at the devil's factor. He imitates everything that God does. Wherever God builds, the devil is building too. Listen, he's not bothering. He's already got the sinner down yonder in the beer joint tonight. He's not bothering after him. I told you the story that the man was walking down the street having a conversation with the devil. And he passed these churches, looking up on the tower. And so some of them, while he saw churches, was maybe just one little inn there, you see. And then he'd pass other churches, and there was just a whole bunch of them. And so the man asked the devil, you know, what the reason was, why they come, it just was one little imp, and why there were lots of imps on others. And he said, well, said, see that one over there where there's just one little imp? He said, there's not much going on over there. He said, one of my boys can keep them under control. Well, he said, see that one over there where they're just swarming over at the top? He said, now that they have really built the fire over there. And he said, it just keeps us busy as we can be, a shoveling in to try to put the fire out. And that's right. That's why, beloved, don't be dismayed when you come into the house of God sometimes. And my, sometimes you can pray at home, and you can be in the Word and in the Spirit, and you can just feel like, oh, you're just turned upside down, and you're just having a time. And sometimes when you come on down to the house of God, why, it just feels like a cold, wet blanket is poured over everything. That's right. You know why? The devil, he's been busy shoveling in, the cold spirits, and because he's trying to put the fire out. But you come in, we could feel a little bit of that. I could tonight around here. Could you feel it, huh? Oh, the devil, he was trying to shovel in the cold spirits because he didn't want to happen what has happened here tonight. God has already poured out his spirit here tonight. Amen. And he's worked in a mighty way. But if you just be humble, oh my, and sincere in your heart, God will help you to overcome him. Now let's start and build the devil's statue. That might be a good thing as we go along. And it might be a little bit more clear to you. While God was building here with his Word and his Spirit, and he was telling the people of Ephesus, just overcome that leaving your first love and get right back and get on fire and get in love with Jesus. And he said, I'll give you a right up to the tree of life. My, my. And he said, there are 12 manner of fruit on that tree, and every month there's a new fruit. Just think of that. My, you just... Well, just be a romance. Go on and eat it off of the tree of life. Every month, a new fruit to partake of. But while he's doing that, we notice something else that the devil is doing. Let's look there. He says in verse 6, let's back up a little bit. He said, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, they, in the beginning, they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Let's put this down here. That's the first thing the devil, and those of you that have Scofield Bibles, you'll see that word Nico and Laodicea divided into two things, and it means to conquer And Laos means the people. Because of the people. Right in the beginning, why the devil, he sold people in the church to where they want to be the big ones, and they would want to conquer the people and bring them under their thumbs and steal the love of Christ's spouse and alienate the affection of Christ's spouse and bring the affection unto themselves. I'm going to tell you something. As ministers of God, we have an awful lot to answer to God for. And we better get to the place to where we don't want personality followers. Because all you're doing, I know sometimes when you preach the truth and you try to be just as clean and above board and you just preach crucifixion and you preach Jesus and you try to get people to fall in love with Jesus, I realize sometimes they fall in love with you instead of Jesus. But if I'm doing my best to lift up Jesus, and I'm doing my best to preach the crucified way, and I'm doing my best to show you the person you ought to fall in love with, if you miss it, then it's your fault. Your blood's off of my hands. But if I've come and I've pampered you and I've petted you and I've soothed you and I've awed you when I ought to take you over my knee and blister you real good with the Word of God, then, beloved, I'm stealing your affection from Christ Jesus. Did you know that? Amen. And that's the first set of people that the devil raised up. He sowed the seed. But in the beginning, the church hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, but after a while they begin to love it. They begin to enjoy the spiritual fornication and begin to love it. I'll tell you, beloved, listen, that's why a lot of converts don't stand. You know what they are? You just partly understand it, but it's so anyway. They're bastards and not sons. And they're personality converts. That's all they are. They haven't been conceived by the Holy Ghost and the Word. What did these fellows want to do? Steal the love of Christ's spouse. The affection that belonged unto Jesus. You can say what you want to. I know what I'm talking about. I haven't gone on for God for nothing either. Beloved, there's something in all of our flesh that we really enjoy when people look to us. But when you fall in love with Jesus, then you become zealous, and God gets that thing out of your flesh, and you're jealous and zealous that God's people get their eyes upon Jesus, and they turn from you to Jesus. That's why that so many ministers are jealous. They're just green with envy when people start going on for God. You know why? Because they begin to get out from under their thumbs and begin to get out from in love with them and get in love with Jesus. That's right. It's awful quiet, but it's still so. All right. Now, I'm going back to Smyrna. He said if you'd overcome these Jews here, you'll find in the process of this stature the things that the devil did all the way up in producing this apostate vine that he used four classes of people. And the first one was the Nicolaitans, and I'll just abbreviate it, see. And the second one were professing Jews from his synagogue. Religious professors that we meet right here at the Church of Smyrna. Now let's go back and see what he told the Church of Smyrna he would do for her if she would overcome those people. And a lot of times, beloved, listen, man, he's got a man-fearing spirit until he gets off the crucified. Did you know that? He's so afraid he's going to displease some man. He's so afraid he's going to lose out with some man. We ought to be afraid to lose out with God. We ought to be afraid to displease Jesus. We oughtn't to worry about what man's going to say, but we do. Now come on, fess up until Jesus crucifies that thing in us, and he knows how deep the root is. Praise God. There's not a one of us here at times that don't draw back. Maybe just a little hair's breadth, maybe you do, but you still draw back over what somebody's going to think or say, and you kind of hold back. if it's nothing else, us ministers will be afraid what the other ministers going to think. We'll be afraid they'll think we're not humble, Brother Ramshirt. We'd be afraid if we come in and say, bless God, but a sister or brother, I've got the message tonight. God put it on my heart, I'm going to preach. No, we won't do that, because we'll be afraid somebody won't think we're humble. You know what that is? False humility. Spiritual pride, that we want somebody else to think we're so spiritual and we're so humble. Praise God. Brother, we need to mind God and press on with Him. Now, He said here, if you'd overcome, there's some things that He would do for you. Look at it down there. He said, fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. He said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Isn't that wonderful? A crown. A crown. This speaks not only of having access to eat of life, but to have ruling life. A crown. He said, if you'll overcome what? Overcome these professing Jews that the devil is planning over here in his apostate vine. Professing Jews that profess to be so spiritual, profess to be a sanctified inside. Well, I tell you, it's just really something what's going on among God's people. I was so amazed the other day, Sister Margie was telling us there in Little Baptist Church, this man, that he professed to love God and this and that, and he got another little brother to come in and supposed to preach him a revival. And he got up and he began to preach against, he must have had a little portion of God, because he was preaching against the world, the things of the world, and the preacher got so mad back there, he just hollered out and told him to shut up. And he turned around and he said, I'll shut up when God gets through with me. So he just kept on preaching. And finally the preacher, he got so mad, he just come and got him by the arm and just took him right down here and just plopped him down on the front seat. And then as soon as he took his pants off, the preacher, he got right up and went back up to his pulpit again. And so he got his Bible and he said, well, my Bible says when they don't receive the truth, shake the dust off of your feet as a witness against them. And so he put his Bible under his arm, and he kept on preaching, though. And as he went out, he started preaching against television and the things of the world. And by that time, this preacher was really mad. And he just started really almost hollering and screaming and telling him. And he said he wanted him to know that he had his television and he was going to watch it when he got ready, and nobody was going to tell him what to do, and my, he was mad. And the little preacher just took his Bible, kept on preaching, and went out the front door. And said half the church got up and followed him. Now the church is split wide open. Well, I'd say that's a good split, wouldn't you, huh? Yeah. Amen. Right. Praise God. Let me tell you something. This word brings a split. And this word brings a division. If you're not prepared for it, brother, you just might as well throw in the sponge right now. Because the more you preach it, the more division is going to come. Everywhere Paul went, he had a right, usually before he had a revival. Amen. My, I would say that man was a professing Jew, wouldn't you say so? Pretending to be circumcised in his heart. But you watch that spirit come out. Amen. And so I would say that little preacher, he had to have a measure of boldness to keep on preaching it, didn't he, huh? Amen. And so we've got to be overcomers, and we'll have a crown of life. Bless God, beloved, the devil didn't give you this life, and the devil can't take it away from you. Amen. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. You keep on eating of the tree of life, and keep on meeting the condition, and God will give you a crown of life. What is the crown? It means power. It means authority. It means kingship. Beloved, you'll be able to rule and reign over the things of the devil round about you. Oh my, so wonderful to go on for God. I wish that I had a voice like a lion, and I wish that I didn't ever have to sleep and eat, and I wish I could just preach day and night and tell people this wonderful way. There's a few people that love it. truth. And he said, I'll give you power over the second death. Praise God. Power over the second death. Blessed be God. My, my. Beloved people are worried about power over the death of this old body that you're living in. It's going to die one day anyway if Jesus tarries because it's corrupt and it comes for dust and it's going back. We'll be rejoicing. Beloved, what is the second death? It's spiritual death. That's what it is. The first death is physical death. The second death is spiritual death because you're going to have a spiritual body. Did you know even the wicked dead are going to be raised up even with a spiritual body, and they're going to have to stand judgment, a spirit, soul, and body in the second death? That's what they're raised up for, so they can go and suffer the second death. And so, my, how wonderful it is. Praise God. My, people that pretend circumcision. And I'm going to tell you something. When you've got a crown of life, you're not going to be fooled by people that are pretending inward circumcision of the heart. They don't fool you one bit. I don't care what they say. I don't care how much they say that God tells them this, tells them that, they're led this or they're led that. Beloved, that don't matter. God showed you. There's something about a unity of spirit. There's something about a fellowship when you meet another person that's got a measure of circumcision of the heart. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. Now then, let's go on real quick here. And then we come on up to a Pergamus. We come up to the third piece of furniture, and that gives us a Pergamus there. And there's a lot of things to overcome at the church of Pergamus, and a lot of things that he promised. What were some of the things to overcome? What did the devil throw along there? Let's read it. There were two things there. In verse 14, he said, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit a fornication. So, all right, the devil, he's always got somebody. Here's the third person that he used was Balaam. The doctrine of Balaam there. And so over here he said that he taught fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And if you read on, you'll find the nicotine still ministering there. In verse 15, he said, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. If you want to know where the Catholic Church started, it started right back here with the seeds of the Nicolaitans. It means priest over laity. You see what I mean? Ruling over the people. Telling them they can't read the Bible and can't understand for themselves. Tell them they can't pray for themselves. Tell them they can't confess to God. Ruling over the people. Now, what was this doctrine of Balaam here? What was that fornication? Listen, beloved, God had taught Israel, and what he did for Israel in the natural, he wants to do for us in the spiritual. And so Balaam, he was quite a character. There were three different things that the Word speaks of about Balaam. I've taught you about that before. The Bible speaks of the heir of Balaam. And it speaks of the way of Balaam. And it speaks of the doctrine of Balaam. What was Balaam's error? Do you remember that? How did he err? What was his error? You'll not get what God promised up here for Pergamus if you don't overcome this old Balaam fella here. Running greedily after reward. And that doesn't always mean, beloved, listen to me, dollars and cents. We may not be taking dollars and cents off of anybody, but we still might be running greedy after their goodwill and their respect and their prestige. And so greedy for that, God's got to get Balaam out of him. You've got to overcome him if you want to inherit the things he promised here or the true vine and to be an overcomer. So that was his way. God forbid him to go, but the greedy gain and so forth was driving him to go to hell. His way was perverse. His way was self-willed, headlong, covetous, ambitious, going after his own way. What was his error? And he thought that because he saw faults and failures and imperfections in Israel, that God would curse her for that, thinking that a blessed people could be cursed. That was his error, and thinking that he could go over and cuss, cuss, that's a good word. Well, that's what he said. That's what he was going to do. He thought he could go over there and curse God's people. Beloved, we have to watch that old spirit. Where did we meet that spirit before? The disciples had some of the spirit of Balaam, didn't it? They were going along down here, see, and they saw some people over there who wasn't with their particular group. Didn't belong to their little organization or their MMA or YMA or something like that, you know. And they said, Lord, look at them people over there. What do you want us to do, Lord? Do you want us to call fire down out of heaven and curse them and just burn them up? What Jesus say? He said, you don't even know what spirit you're of. Amen. How can you curse the people that God has blessed? Or if God would just get that spirit out from among God's people today, or want to curse somebody else because he don't see eye to eye with them. What Balaam was, his error was, listen, I'm going to tell you what his error was, that he didn't see the blood. Amen. And he didn't see the hidden stature of the tabernacle where God, through the blood, had made a way of approach back unto God. Isn't that wonderful, beloved? Sometimes people look upon us outwardly speaking. They say, my, we ought to be cursed. We just fit for nothing. But what they don't see is the blood of Jesus on the inside of our souls. Amen. And that we have access with boldness by his precious blood. That was the error of Balaam, was thinking that he could curse somebody that God had already put his hand on and blessed them. And in his doctrine, he was settled. When he got over there and he saw that he couldn't curse them, then he slipped around to that old king, Balak, and he said, come here, I'll tell you a secret, I'll tell you how to get them. And that's just like the devil is. Did you know that? When he finds out he can't curse us, then he'll sneak around over here and he'll say, I'll tell you what, he'll get over and whisper in somebody's ear and he'll tell them a secret of how they can get there with spirits of lust and draw God's people away and make God angry with them and destroy them that way. That's how subtle Balaam was. Did you know that, huh? And he told Balak and gave him the secret and the doctrine of how he could send his women out there and entice them to depart from their separation. And immediately when you depart from your separation, beloved, your spiritual separation, and you begin to partake of things of the world that God commanded you to be separated from, then God's hand and God's wrath is going to be upon you. Did you know that? There's spiritual fornication as well as there is physical fornication. And beloved, when we go after the things of the world, James said over there, he said, what know ye not, ye adulterers and adulteresses, that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And he called friendship with the world adultery and adulteresses. And so Balaam tempted the people to leave their separation. God said they were a holy people. God said they were a peculiar people. God said they were a separated people. And God told them that you mustn't marry with all those strangers. Don't marry with the stranger. Don't defile your separation by association with a stranger. I know we can't get away from people of the world, and God don't want us to go out to the world with that old spirit of drawing our robes around us and looking down our nose at them. That isn't what he's talking about. But when it comes to your time and your fellowship, God is a jealous God, and he wants your fellowship with him, and he wants your fellowship in the house of God and with God's people. And he calls it spiritual fornication and adultery. And not only that, Balaam got over there and he presented his doctrine to Balak. If Balak could tempt those Hebrew men and those Hebrew women to take up with these strangers here, that, beloved, they not only would become defiled, but listen, they would settle down then. They'd get married. They'd live together. They'd build a house right there, and they wouldn't go on over yonder to Canaan's land. Do you see that, huh? In other words, they would abandon their pilgrim journey. God told us to be pilgrims and strangers in the land, didn't He, huh? Mama, He said, if you overcome that wild vine, that tear that's going right up by the good wheat, what did He say? There's three things He said He would do for you here. And He tells them here to repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against thee with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, even though He's talking to the church of Pergamon, He said, he that hath an ear, what kind of ear? A circumcised ear. Beloved, if everybody that heard this message of crucifixion that we have preached over the country really heard with a circumcised ear, we'd have to have no telling what kind of a tabernacle to hold them. But they had ears to hear, but they didn't hear. Now then, He said, repent, or I'll come quickly and will fight against thee with the sword of my mouth. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, He said, I will give to eat of the hidden man. Oh my, that's the first thing He promised the overcomer here, is hidden man. Now where are we? We're in the holy place. He said, overcome here, as it were, at the altar of incense, and I'll take you through the holy place. I'll take you right over here to the table of showbread, where the hidden manna is, and I'll let you eat. What does He mean by hidden manna? Hidden revelation that's hidden from the eyes of the wise and prudent and revealed unto babes and sucklings. Who is the manna? He is the manna. He is the bread. Eating of Him, beloved, I just can't express to you how wonderful it is to get your Bible and get along with God and be lifted up in the holy place by the Spirit of God and let God break the manna and the bread unto you. Amen. And He said here, I will give him to eat of the hidden manna. And He said, I will give him a white stone. Praise God. Now there's a lot of mysteries about the white stone that I can't expressly speak of right now. Lots of mysteries and secrets about the white stone that I'm not going to talk to you about tonight. But it's something that He promised wonderful. And He said, I'm going to give you a white stone. He said, if you'll overcome, overcome what? Overcome the spirit of fornication, which goes with the doctrine of Balaam. Overcome that spirit of eating unto idols. Let God have His way with you. Overcome the nicotine. Overcome the people that want to keep you under their thumb. You know, that was one of the biggest revelations I ever had in my life. When Jesus appeared to me and spoke to me there that day, in my room after I'd been saved for a long time. And he told me the trouble was that I didn't love Him enough. And it broke my heart into a million pieces. And I got down, I began to pray and cry and seek Him and just eat His Word day and night, just memorize it by chapters and books and verses and just got His Word into my heart. I didn't know anything about hidden manna. I didn't know anything about spiritual revelation. But I began to do the only thing I knew to do, and that was to eat of Him. And beloved, when I ate this Word, I want you to know I found Him too. I began to find Him. And I thought everybody be thrilled. And I thought most of all that my pastor would be thrilled about the things that I was finding and about how I was moving on with God. But beloved, I began to find the spirit of the nicotine there that He wanted me under. after his son. He wanted his affection, I mean my affection, as it were, toward him as a pastor and not toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, beloved, God wants to clean us out as ministers, so we don't desire. We want to love you as a fellow brother or sister in Christ, but nothing more. God wants to clean the pews out. He wants to clean the pulpits out and put all of our love on Jesus and make us an overcomer. And he said, I'll give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And so that's the third thing he promised, was a new name. We sang that song tonight. I have a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. Praise God. What does the name mean? It means a nature, doesn't it? It means character. And I'm so glad that when I get to glory, that Jesus has got a new name for me. You know, people have drug my name that I have in the natural. They've drug it through the mire, through the gutter, and they've spit on it, and they've accused it, and they've abused it. But bless God, when I get to glory, I'm going to have a new name that nobody spit on them, and nobody's drug down through the mire, and nobody's despised out of a higher. Oh, blessed be his name. Handel of a higher. Beloved, it's wonderful to go on with Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something. That's part of losing your reputation for Jesus. Because when you go on with them, the Bible said they'll cast your name out as evil. Like you're something, like you're a stench, like you're a rattlesnake. That's right. Like you're something evil. But bless God, he's got a new name if you overcome and be an overcomer. Praise the name of the Lord. Let's go to the church of Thyatira real quick. I know that we have the devil to battle in the head realm of these days. And I know we have a tremendous battle, but I'm showing you here how Satan has always battled and fought God's people. And wherever God worked, Satan erected something right along the side to try to imitate and say, this is the way, come this way. This is God's mind. This is the leading of the Spirit. And I want you to notice how deceptive that it is. And many people went after this thing right here. Let's hurry on now. In the church of Thyatira, let's see what happened there. In verse 20, I'm just skipping. I'm not teaching this section at all. Now he said, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, speaking to the church of Thyatira, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now then, the next fellow that the devil raised up here on the person was Jezebel. And that takes us up to the stature of the four classes of people that the devil used to hinder God's people. He raised up the Nicolaitans, those that wanted to be priests and rulers over God's people and keep them under their thumbs. He raised up those that were professors of being circumcised inwardly and having the mind of God and the will of God and this and that to lead God's people off that way. And then he raised up Balaam to tell them, it's all right to partake of the things of the world. Well, there's nothing wrong with you going to the theater. There's nothing wrong with you watching in your television. There's nothing wrong with this or that. And by the time that you get through, beloved, then you're married to the world, and you're not praying, and you're not reading your Bible, and you're not going on with God, and you're just playing lukewarm, and God's ready to spew you out of his mouth. So that thing will take you to. And then old Jezebel, she caps the climax. Amen. Praise God. If you just overcome Jezebel, praise God. Who was Jezebel? We studied about Jezebel recently, didn't we? A little bit. He said that he had two things that she did. Her two ministries was to teach and to seduce. Praise God. My, she was a sharp old gal. And she was going to teach them real spiritual things. Oh, yeah, she taught them. And there's a lot of Jezebels flying around in the world today, and they're teaching real sharp things that appeal to the carnal ear and even have a spiritual appearance and a spiritual twinge. And if you believe it or not, that spirit is so subtle, it has even a certain type of joy and ecstasy that it imparts to the flesh. Did you know that?
Yes.
But beloved, it's contrary to the Word of God. And their business was to seduce. When you seduce somebody, how do you do, huh, when you seduce? Yeah, deceive them. It's like some of these girls, they seduce these men, don't they, huh? And vice versa. Seduce is to deceive somebody. They don't come out and show whose spirit they're of and what side they're on. They'll tell you that this side is God's side. They'll tell you this vine is the true vine. That's why Jesus said, I am the true vine. Beloved, this stature here is the true vine. If you go up in Him and grow up in Him, then you're going to be acquainted with the true vine. Praise God. And God says you'll overcome Jezebel. I'm going to say it anyway because it's in the Bible. And as I said to you, I have to practice what I preach. And since it's in the Bible, I've got to preach it. What did Jezebel teach? If you go back and take Jezebel in the time of Ahab, we learned that she was a murderer, she was an idol worshiper, and she seduced or tried to, and well, she did seduce old Ahab with her face, you know how she had it all fixed up, you know? And then she tried to seduce old Jehu when he come riding into town, and we learned what he did. He had those eunuchs to pick her out of the window, and she comes splattering down, and by the time the dogs got through with her, they found a couple of her hands there, palms of her hands. They couldn't even find enough to have a funeral. And that's what God had prophesied. And I'm going to let you in on a secret. This Jezebel is a picture of this whole apostate of Mystery Babylon here. And by the time God gets through with her, you're not going to find enough to bear because He's going to wipe her off of the face of the earth. Oh my, that He might turn around and praise the true vine on a new earth, beloved. Oh, blessed be God. And that vine's going to grow until it spreads over the whole earth and fills the whole earth. Amen. And God's message to us is let them alone. It's not your business to set them down or to curse them or to destroy them. Your business is to be an overcomer, beloved, and go right on up in the stature of the Lord. Amen. Praise God. I love Him. He's wonderful. How many of you love Him tonight? Huh? Praise God. Now, He said, this is a wonderful picture here of overcoming. We're really getting up in the crossway now. And there's a first time we meet a picture of a cross promise to the churches. We got one down here. We got a couple up here. Did we ever get the promises to Pergamos? Yeah, here they are, three of them over here. You see how the promises are growing? 1 year, and 2 years, and three over here. Now we come to a stature of promises that He promised to the church of Thyatira. And this is important that you remember this, because when we come to other scriptures, these are keys and clues fitting the book of Revelation together. Now He said here at the church of Thyatira, He said in verse 25, that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. That's the first time that He's promised to rule and reign. Praise the name of the Lord. That's the first thing. My people are wanting power over the nations. Look at the men. Look at the nations that have given their lives and connived and schemed and betrayed and murdered. Oh, my. Beloved, I'm going to let you in on a secret. Every earthly kingdom, a king or a leader, has established in somebody else's blood. that he sent out to war and to fight and to slay, that he might set his king. But I'm serving a king tonight that established the kingdom in his own blood. He didn't ask somebody else to do it for him. But beloved, he came and gave his own blood, and he's established in the kingdom and a throne, beloved, in his own shed blood. Blessed be the name of the Lord. People are wanting power. Beloved, humble yourself and you'll get real power, eternal power, everlasting power. You'll get real exaltation. Beloved, the exaltation that man gives you, doesn't the word say the glory of man is like the flower of grass? It appears for a little while and passeth away. If you could heap on me all the glory of the world tonight and say, Sister Hicks, will you recant this crucified way? Would you turn back on God? I just say, take it and put it over on the dunghill or in the garbage heap. I don't care where you put man's glory, but I just don't want it.
Amen.
Praise God. I'm looking for something that's more real and more eternal and more glorious. Now let's look at the second thing that he promised. And he said he shall rule with a rod of iron.
Oh my, he promised us a rod. Beloved, sometimes maybe in the day in which you live, maybe you go through circumstances and situations that your flesh comes up and you feel like you'd like to use the rod on somebody. Well, just humble yourself. Oh my, and just let God crucify you, because if you go on with him, he's got a rod of iron to put in your hand one day. And so he goes on here and he says, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken. And so, beloved, he's going to give us breaking power. Sometimes we'd like to break our enemies, maybe, when our flesh comes up. But God, again, wants you to humble yourself and get the sweet mind of Jesus and say, Lord, forgive them. They know not what they do. And they don't, beloved. If they really knew of the depth of iniquity and wickedness, they would not do what they do. If they knew the depth of God's wrath and God's judgment, beloved, they wouldn't be double-minded about this thing. And they wouldn't profess to your face and say, oh, this is what I want. This is what I've been looking for. This is wonderful. And then go right out, beloved, and start speaking against it. They wouldn't do it if they understood my Father and his judgment that he's got for that kind of thing. No, sir. So in that day, he said, we'll have power, we'll have a rod, we'll have breaking power, and more than that, he said, I'll give him the morning star. Amen. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. The morning star, as I told you, speaks of the prophetic ministry of Jesus. He's saying, if you go on with me, I'll give you of myself. And what's more wonderful, beloved, oh sure, I guess it'd be all right. If it hadn't been, God wouldn't have said, I'd give you power over the nation. It's all right to have the rod if he wants to give it to us. It's all right if he wants to give us the breaking authority over the nation. But beloved, to me, the morning star is worth everything. It's worth more than any power and authority that we might have. And so I want to know him as the morning star. Have you ever had the morning star appear to you? Ever had Jesus appear as the bright morning star? I tell you, it's wonderful knowing in his prophetic ministry. There's nothing like it. Now then, let's hurry on here real quick. And we come to the church called Sardis. And let's see what the devil built along there again, trying to counteract it. Remember, he used those four classes of people, and sometimes he repeated their ministry. In the first verse, he said, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and art dead. He said, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. So what did he find in Sardis, beloved? What was the devil using? He was using blindness and death. And we're speaking back again over there in Hosea about Ephraim, where God told him that he was the cake unturned. And how did he mix himself among the people? He couldn't go on for God because he was a mixer. You can't be a good mixer among human beings and be a good mixer with the Word and the Holy Ghost. Did you know that? You say, well, Sister Hicks, now, aren't you getting a little fanatic? Does God want us to be that peculiar? Well, that's just the way it stacks up. It's a choice, whichever one you want. It's up to you. It's your life. You can do what you want to. But, beloved, as for me, I've learned the secret, and I'd rather mix with the Word of God and the Spirit of God than mix in the best society going. Did you know that? Amen. No comparison. No comparison. And another thing that happened to Ephraim, why God told him, he said, well, you've got gray hairs appearing on you, and you don't even know anything about it. And as I told you before, gray hairs speak of unconscious, of deterioration, death working in your body, and you're not even conscious of it. Was you conscious when your hair turned gray? No. Or one day you was just combing your hair, and my, you opened your eyes wide, and you saw that some gray hairs come. When did they come? You didn't know when they come in your head. You wasn't conscious of it, but death was working in your body, and the evidence is by the gray hair, beloved, that appears in your head. And listen, oh my, when people are blind, they will begin to deteriorate spiritually, and they won't even know anything about it. That's the sad part about it. Oh my, until one day, beloved, death has already set in spiritually upon them. And so he said, that's what's wrong. I mean, that's how the devil used that. A blindness and death. And God said if they would overcome it. My, my. You know, there are a lot of spirits you have to get rid of to overcome blindness. And we want light, and he'll give us light. You believe that, huh? He said, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. We have not because we ask not. Somebody might say, well, Sister, I just can't understand the Word like you understand it. Well, maybe if you'd ask God as much as I ask Him and beg Him and cry for wisdom, as much as I beg Him and cry, that He'd do the same thing for you. He's no respecter of persons. Sometimes I beg and I cry and I plead and I intercede and I prevail for years, maybe before God opens something out of the Word to me. But keep right on begging and crying and pleading with God. That's how you get light. That's how you get rid of your blindness, beloved. Oh my, it's wonderful. And so he said here, notice this, what he would do. And this is important. And I want you to bear this in mind. Because we come some other things in Revelation that we'll not be able to divide if you don't have this stature. And when I go back and I say, remember what was over here at Sinai? Remember what was here? I'm going to expect you to remember. Now, let's look here. In verse 5, he said, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father. Now, I want you to notice the first thing that he promised was white raiment. Oh, I tell you, the Lord, he's been so wonderful. The Holy Ghost tells me about the Word sometimes before I ever go to the Word. And he was telling me about the saints in heaven. And he's telling me about the saints on earth. And beloved, the saints in heaven are going to be divided according to this stature. You hear me? And remember this business of white raiment. Because those that are dressed in white raiment, this is their place and their stature. He said to him that overcometh, and there's a difference, I'm going to let you in on just this secret too. There's a difference between white raiment and white robes and white linen. So he said, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. In other words, security. I promise you a security. You know, a lot of people are living for their retirement plan, and they're living for their old age security, and they're living for this thing and that thing, and they lean on the security of their bank account or this thing or some other thing. And like I was telling a person the other day, I said, my, there's no security in this world. Did you know that? We got social security today, but bless your heart, we might not have it tomorrow. I'm not putting my dependence on by the time I get 65 years old on Social Security. That's quite a little bit way off for me before I get 65. Beloved, anything can happen. Did you know that? And if our government fails, and listen, don't be surprised if it does. I had a vision the other night, and I was up in the spirit there before God all night long until 6 o'clock the next morning. And, beloved, He showed me a vision of the Statue of Liberty. Well, I hadn't thought of the Statue of Liberty in who knows how many years. And there I saw, I even forgot what she held in her right hand, but I thought she had a flaming a torch in her right hand. And I asked my husband later, what does the Statue of Liberty ordinarily have in her right hand? Isn't it a flaming torch? And he said, yes, it is. I said, I had a vision of her the other night, and she didn't have any flaming torch of the gospel of Jesus Christ no more, beloved, and liberty of the gospel, and liberty of the light of Christ. But, beloved, she had a great big black ball of something in her hand. The torch was gone. God was showing me something as sure as I'm standing in this pulpit, and He'll tell me about it. Beloved, He was no doubt showing me the sin that America is lifting up, and the black standard of sin and iniquity that she's lifting up to foreign nations. Even our missionaries that we're sending out, they're so worldly tonight and so ungodly, beloved. Oh, that they're approach upon the blessed name of Jesus Christ and His way of holiness, beloved, saying nothing about the ungodly leaders of our country. Well, beloved, it's a joke of all the graft and the crime and all the things that go on. If the people think nothing about cheating and lying and stealing and trying to get something for nothing. Everybody felt to make the other fellow before he makes you. And our movies and our television things and all that we're sending out to other countries of the world. My. It's a black ball, all right. But I believe it's something more than that. I believe, beloved, God is prophesying judgment upon our nation of America. As sure as 10 to 4, it's coming. Amen. Number 3, He said, I will confess His name before my Father. Amen. Which is in heaven. Oh, what a wonderful privilege. You know, oh, we like to be confessed. We like to be recognized, don't we, huh? Oh, here comes Brother Ramsher. Well, my, he's just the greatest thing going. See, we like that confessing. But, beloved, we've got to learn to love Jesus more than we love the confession of people in the natural. And if we do, and we overcome this blindness and this death, Jesus said, I'll confess your name. Won't that be wonderful? Won't that be wonderful when we get to heaven and Jesus takes us by the arm and marches us up before the throne and says, this is, I know this person. This is their name. I gave them a new name over there at the candlestick. Oh my. And confess it. Oh my. And introduce us to the host of heaven and say, this is my servant down here that was down on earth. This is my little child that lived down on earth and lived for me and lived a separated holy life. Won't that be wonderful? Oh, beloved, you'll just beam. There are going to be tears in heaven for a while. Did you know that? If there were no tears there, how can God wipe your tears away? There's going to be a lot of people weeping when they get to heaven. They're going to bawl their eyes out when they look and see what God has for them. When they see this thing right here, if they would have just overcome and gone on up for God, they're going to weep. They're going to weep. Oh, His mercy, He'll wipe your tears away. But the other people are going to weep when they get over on the other side and see how they've missed God's will for their life. Let's take the next church here, the Philadelphia Church. We come to another a wonderful time here in the Philadelphia Church. And the word Philadelphia means brotherly love. Don't say you're any closer to God than what you can demonstrate love to your brother. Did you know that? Because if you're close to Him and you've got His love automatically flows out to your brother and your sister in Christ. That's right. And so let's look here in the Philadelphia Church. And he says in verse 9, year. Let's see who they were fighting there. He said, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet."
So we find the professing Jews, the professing spiritual ones
that say they are. You've got to overcome them. There's another realm, amen, that you've got to overcome. And he said if he would, there's four things he said he would do for the Philadelphia church. It's another cross of things that he promised for the overcomer in the Philadelphia church. Praise the name of the Lord. He said, "Now him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God."
What is a pillar? Somebody asked me about that the other day. What does this mean about being a pillar? Beloved, a pillar is something immovable, isn't it, huh?
And aren't we instructed over and over and over in the Word to be immovable and steadfast, not tossed to and fro? Something that's immovable and steadfast. He said, "I'll make you a pillar in the temple of my God." And he said, I will write upon him the name of my God." Now you bear these in mind, because there's some other deep things. Now I'm going to teach the book of Revelation. And it don't matter if some of you don't get it, then I'm sorry for you. If you open your eyes and open your ears, you'll get something. But we're going to give it, because it's not just giving it for you all necessarily, all together, but it's going to go down on tape, and one day we'll have a book out on the book of Revelation. Then you can go back and study, see. And so God's got a lot of things in store for us if we'll just move on. So those of you that are hungry, I want you just to try to overpower all the rest that are not hungry and loosen this thing by the Spirit of God. Now then, let's hurry on here. And he said, "I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God." There's the bride's name. Didn't he say New Jerusalem was his bride, huh? Did he say that?
All right. And so he said, "You can have the name of the city written upon you. I'll make you a pillar. I'll write the name of God upon you. I'll write the name of the New Jerusalem upon you."
And then he says furthermore here, "And I will write upon him my new name." Now, we learned recently in the 19th chapter that there's four names of Jesus mentioned over there.
He has the fourfold name mentioned. Can you give them to me over there? What was the first one? He was called what? Faithful and what?
Go over there with me to the 19th chapter. Yes, it says, "And I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse," verse 11, 19th chapter, verse 11. "And he that sat upon him," yes, that was it, "was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes were the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself." That's it.
Faithful, he was called Faithful and True.
"And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself."
In other words, he had a secret name. You say, why does God use so many names? If you would read Hebrew and you'd learn all the different names that describe God, every time God uses a new name, he's describing a new portion of his nature. Did you know that? The word name means nature, character. Now, I'm going to let you in on a secret. We're up to the head realm. These are the ones that are going to really be married to the Lord in the fullest sense, those that go all the way with God. Now listen to me. He told the Philadelphia church here that he would give her, he said, "My new name." Those that go all the way into the to the full maturity and growth with Jesus, he is going to let them share
a new name that nobody else will know anything about. There's the depth of His being and His nature that's promised to those that go all the way up, and if they'll be overcomers in the Philadelphia realm, there'll be a secret between the husband and the wife, or the bride and the bridegroom, of that part of His nature and character that no one else will know anything about. And of course, He goes on here in the 19th chapter, and the Bible says He's called the Word of the Lord, and then He's called the Word, and then He's called Lord, spelled there with capital D, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Amen. Had a name written upon His thigh and upon His vesture. Now then, let's see, where are we? Did you get that little statue there? What? It will overcome these religious professors. And beloved, there's a lot of people, because they're courting the favor of these kind of people, and they're afraid of making them mad. They're afraid of incurring their wrath. They're afraid of losing their prestige, that they won't be overcomers. Beloved, we've got to get in this thing and be concerned about nothing but pleasing Jesus and going on with Him. You believe that? Huh? That's right. Amen. Now then, let's look here in the book of Revelation over there, and we'll get the layout of seeing a church. I'm just giving you some statures here. I'm giving you God's stature, I'm giving you Satan's stature, and I'm showing you how that they've grown up together. Let's look at the layout of seeing a church now and see what God has to say about her. What did they have to overcome? What had the devil done there in the Laodicean church? Verse 15, he said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And so the devil, he just planted a lukewarm stick in the church. When something is lukewarm, what is it, huh? Neither hot nor cold. It's just keep it, say, and all. I learned what lukewarmness was when I went to Mexico down there. And some of these girls here can bear witness. When you buy something to drink, if you get any water, you don't dare drink water unless that you get it out of a jar that says pure water. Say, otherwise, you might get amoebas. And so consequently, you don't find pure water except in your own home there where you buy it. And so when you're out in the street and you're thirsty, you have no choice except to drink a soft drink. And they never have their soft drinks cold. They're always lukewarm. Can you imagine drinking a lukewarm a Pepsi Cola? I just thought I'd pass out when I had to start learning how to drink lukewarm things. And a lot of times I'd be preaching and praying. Maybe it'd be about 2 o'clock in the morning, and the church is all packed and filled. And so many people, you don't know what to do with them, and you're tired, and your throats give out on you, and you send over and say, please, could you send a cold drink of water? And then they come bouncing back over, and they say, we're not going to let you have cold water. You have to have this lukewarm milk here. That made me so mad. When I look back to those days, I marvel that God did anything, because my flesh had come up. If there's anything I hate, it's lukewarm stuff. I either want it boiling hot or I want it ice cold, one of the two. But frankly, that's kind of bad on your throat. Did you know that drinking something real cold or real hot? And they knew that, so it didn't make any difference how I stormed. They just told me I wasn't going to have it, and I didn't get it, and that was all. And I just had to crucify myself and learn to drink that lukewarm milk. But you know something? God can even change your taste. That's the way people are. They come to the Word. They don't like this. They don't like that. Well, stay with God. He'll change your taste. I got so I could appreciate lukewarm milk, believe it or not. That's right. But this lukewarm spirit. Beloved, the thing that you have to fight all the time, because we're in that day, is just coming to the house of God and letting the other fellow, now listen to me, do your praying, let the other fellow get in the spirit, let the other fellow intercede, let the other fellow shout over the word, and you just come and sit and be a bench warmer and go through the form and then get up and go home again. Is that right? How many of you felt lukewarm when you come in the house of God tonight, huh? Be honest. This is not something you overcome once. That was another rude awakening that I got in this way. I'd pray through, I'd battle against all hell and darkness, and I'd come up into a place of just victory, and I thought, mine is going to be like this all the rest of the time. And the next thing I knew, well, the devil, he'd done shoveled me another scoop of cold water, and I was having to wade through again. But like Brother Ramshaw said, you got to go by faith in this thing, not by feelings. And the devil wants to shovel in this lukewarm feeling to make you go by feeling, not by faith. When you come to the house of God, why, bless God, come by faith and know that God's in the house and God's with you and God's got a blessing for you and press through by faith. I'm not a high God. Not by feeling. My, if I went by feeling, I wouldn't be nowhere. I wouldn't be in the house of God half the time if I went by feeling. That's right. When you see me stay home, it's because God's told me to, even if I'm sick, because I tell you all the time, when I'm sick, I come to the house of God. All right. So lukewarm, he said, you overcome that. He gave a wonderful promise. He said, to him that overcometh, in verse 21 in chapter 3. Let's back up for just a minute. Let's look at what this lukewarm spirit consists of. It just settles you down, and you just say you're rich, you're increased of goods, you're already saved, you got the Holy Ghost, and you'll just rock on in, see? If that's not the spirit of modern-day Christianity from the whole bunch, I don't know what is. They're saying they're rich and increased in goods. They don't need the Holy Ghost. They already got Him, and this and that and so forth, see? I don't care which group you go to. Go to Jesus' name, people, that say, yes, we got a baptism of the Holy Ghost, and we've been baptized in Jesus' name. We don't need of nothing. The Spirit is among all of us. And God's got to take it out, and we've got to overcome it. And He said, if we would overcome, look in verse 21, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So what did he say up here, beloved, in the Laodicean church age? He said, if you'd overcome and go all the way, I want you to notice this. He said, set in, not on. Set in my throne. Now, there's a great mystery about that, and sometimes we'll study just that little secret there. He said, you can sit with me in my throne. Where was Jesus before he came to earth? In the bosom of the Father, when he was a part of God. He was God's bosom of love that came down and dwelt in flesh. Is that right? And when he prayed there in John, he prayed to go back, as it were, to that same place in God, to sit in the throne. The Father's on the throne, he's in the Father, and if I'm going to be in the throne, I'm going to be in the bosom of the Father. I'm going to be in the heart of God with him. Glory be to God. If I had strength, I'd shout for now over the things that I know. Beloved, it's like the word says, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But, said Paul, it is revealed unto us by the Spirit. He said, for the Spirit searcheth the deep things, yea, the deep things of God. Hallelujah. Mama. Well, I can't say any more right now. This is what God said do, and so I've minded him, and I feel good in my soul. Praise God.
This is the end of sermon study number R2R37.